Have your Bibles, you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy. We'll see how much we can get done here in the next 20 or so minutes. Amen. I'm always excited about everything that goes on in the church, but I get excited when we just turn the book. Amen. And open the Bible. I think the longer I live, the more I value the Word of God. Just something about just being able to take the Bible and open it up and to be able to know that it is the inspired Word of God and there's life in this book. And there's truth, the truth of God's here, and everything that we need to make us a complete person is in the Word of God. And you know, we can have it around so much sometimes that we neglect to sense the value. In our Sunday school class, we're studying the book of Mark. And I got excited about telling my Sunday school class that someone said the Gospel of Mark was the most important book that had ever been written in the world. For it was the first book that ever recorded the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes it a great book, doesn't it? And so we're going to read it verse by verse and study it and know it, relive it. Walk with Jesus, talk with Jesus, and it's just terrific when you do that. Last Wednesday night, I started with you on a series of study from 1 Timothy. I shared with you the first 11 verses, I think. I'd like to just go back and briefly bring you up to date. Don't know how I can do that in the few minutes that I've got, but maybe I can refresh you and then say something the next verses that will bless you. We know that 2 Timothy and Titus are called pastoral, the pastoral epistles, primarily because they were personal letters from Paul to some of his preacher boys. We know that he wrote the book of Philemon was a personal letter to a friend, but these are letters that differ from his other epistles because the other epistles were directed to churches to be read to the churches. But these were personal letters to some of his preacher sons in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The date of the time of the writings were in the years A.D. The first Timothy was believed to be written sometimes between 65. Then Titus was written, and then, of course, 2 Timothy is believed to be the last epistle that Paul wrote when he was confined in the Roman jail just before he was martyred. It seems the primary purpose of writing 1 Timothy was that he might encourage Timothy to stay at Ephesus. He wanted him to remain there. Timothy, like all preachers, feel like sometimes they like to leave where they are because they probably get burnt out or wore out or get tired of the problems and feel like they'd like to go to a new field, and maybe Timothy was feeling that. Timothy's personality was different than Paul's. Paul was a bold man, boisterous man, a man that came forward. Timothy was kind of timid-like, and he needed his morale boosted. And Paul felt very keenly about the fact that Timothy needed to stay at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a church that was founded in great revival. And the Holy Ghost moved on men, and they had a great revival at Ephesus, and Paul did some preaching there for over 2 years. A great church was established, but 30 years after that great revival and church was established, already error had crept into the church. False doctrine, false teaching. You think that soon after Pentecost, that soon after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, you'd think the church wouldn't have any error. But wherever there has been truth preached, there has always been error to creep in. And the cause of the error was primarily caused by the Judaizers or the Gnostics who had moved in and decided that the gospel that Paul was preaching was not enough. It was too simple. And so they sought to add to the gospel with fables or legends or unfounded truths and tracing genealogies. They were caught up in tracing from which tribe they came from and their ancestry, and they put great emphasis on that. And Paul was trying to preach, it doesn't matter anymore. Jesus has come, And Christianity has broken down the wall of partition. And what you are, you become the people of God. And so he said, don't make such a fuss over that. And he said, what you're doing, what you're teaching in verse 4 says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions or cause confusion or speculation rather than godly edifying which is in the faith. He said, they've got hung up on things that are not edifying the body. Instead, it's causing confusion. And they're bringing up questions that cannot be answered. But he says in verse 5, now the end of the commandment, the end of our teaching and preaching is charity. I like what that young man was saying about love a while ago. Because, brother, the greatest thing that we can do as believers is get people into the love of God. Get them with agape love in them. And I tell you, we get hung up. I believe we ought to minister faith. I believe we ought to minister the second coming. I believe we ought to minister healing. I believe we ought to minister salvation. I believe we ought to minister the whole program. But brother, one of the greatest truths we need to minister is God's love. We ought to get people in the love of God. We get people in the love of God and the God of love in them like they ought to. You're going to see it change their actions. He said, though, the purpose of our commandment and our teaching is to get people full of God's love. Amen. He said, now the end of the commandment is God's love or agape love, which comes out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith, a sincere faith, faith without hypocrisy. From which some have turned away from this. They said, this is just not deep enough. This is not good enough. Have swerved, haven't turned aside into vain jaggling or useless or worthless talk. And you know, I told you last Wednesday night, if you just listen to some folks when you got through all you heard and you don't know what they've said, they don't either. Because he said in verse 7, it says, desiring to be teachers. They wanted to be doctors of the law. To be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor where they affirm. So they're talking about what they don't even know about. You ever listen to somebody preach or teach and you just knew good and well they didn't know what they were talking about? You ever heard anybody like that? And what they were doing, they were taking somebody else's material. And I guarantee you, if you don't know that, you ought to know that. I've known people take somebody else's material and preach it and teach it like it was their experience and something they knew, and they were lost as goose because it never was revealed to them. They didn't know that for a fact, and they were just going on and on and on and on. They didn't know what they were talking about. I believe, brother, we ought to get the Word of God not only in our head but in us and let the Spirit of God reveal it to us, and then we can talk with some authority. We won't be rambling and jumbled up all the time. And he said, there are people like that, desiring to be teachers. But we know that the law is good. He said, I'm not opposed to the law. The law is good if it's used like it's supposed to be used. Now, the Judaizers, those that were Christians, were using the law, but they weren't using the law where it ought to be used. They were saying, you got to be saved, but you got to keep this law too. The ceremonial law and this, that, and the other. And Paul, they always thought Paul was against the law. Paul never was against the law. He was just against people preaching that it was all that was going to save you instead of the grace of Jesus Christ. He said there's nothing wrong with the law if we use it like it's supposed to be used. And what they were doing, they were using the law to put Christians under bondage, under condemnation, legalism. Put them right back in bondage. And he said, that's not right. He said, what you ought to know about the law is that the law is not made for godly people or righteous people anyhow. The law was made to be a restriction on the ungodly. The law was given to show people that they were sinners, that they were not right with God. Now, if we're right with God, we're not made right because we keep the law. We're made right, and then we want to keep the law. And there's a difference. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless. Now, this is who the law is for. The lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, the sinners, the unholy, the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. And we went into that last week to tell you what the word murders and all that meant. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, or homosexuals, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Yeah, I may not put them all in this list, but there's anything else contrary to sound doctrine, which, he says, is found in the glorious gospel. And there's a difference between the gospel and the law. And he said, if there's any other thing that's contrary to this glorious gospel that has been presented and handed unto me to preach, well, then that's wrong too. Amen. He said, that's why the law is for, to point that out and to be a restraint on that. But it's not there to make us righteous. Then he goes on to say, and he got carried away while he's writing Timothy again. You know, the thing, Timothy probably heard Paul's testimony, no telling how many times. He probably heard him, but now here he's writing this personal letter, and he got all caught up again. And he says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, he said, I cherish this gospel. I thank God for this glorious gospel. Aren't you glad for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? And he says, who was before, and he said in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. He said, I'm thankful, Timothy. I want to remind you that I'm thankful to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me. And that word enabled means that he has given me the ability or the power to preach this gospel, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He said, I just didn't get in the ministry, I was put in the ministry. And I want to tell you, praise God, I can carry you to the very place that Jesus Christ put me in the ministry. Isn't that marvelous? 30 years it happened, I carried to the very spot he put me in the ministry. And I don't believe you got any business to be in the ministry unless you've been put in there.
Amen.
Amen. And I believe there's a lot of people that used to talk to me when I was off at college. They would talk about entering into the ministry as a profession. And we had some preachers that were going that did talk about it as a profession. Well, I want to tell you, I believe it's a calling.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ put me in the ministry, and I praise the Lord. And Paul said, I thank God that I was obtained worthy, or he made me worthy, and thought I was. blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, unbelief. He said, I was everything but what I ought to be. And he went on and admitted what he was. He remembered. And you know what I believe? He always remained grateful because he could always remember what he had been. And he knew he hadn't been delivered. And you know the thing that will keep us humble is just remember where he brought us from. Amen. What we used to be. Aren't you glad that he can change things? He said, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorant and unbelief. Well, Paul really thought he was right when he was persecuting the church. He thought he was right when he was consenting to their death. He thought he was right when he was violent toward them. But the Lord was merciful to him. And he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He said, he extended grace to me. And along with that grace came faith and love. Praise God. And he said, this is a faithful saying. Here's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. This is a faithful saying. He said, this may be, you may have heard it before, and it may sound like a click, but it's one thing we need to keep remembering. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation or acceptance. It's worthy for us to embrace. It's worthy for us to repeat. What is it that's so worthy? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, we, the church and the preacher should never get far from that statement. We should never forget that tremendous truth in that one verse of scripture. Listen to what it says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that's why Jesus came? How many, don't you think that's worthy to be accepted? Don't you think we ought to embrace that? Don't you think we ought to teach that? Don't you think we ought to remember that over and over again in our church, that we, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? Amen. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. He said, I was a sinner. I was one of them. And you know what? I believe anybody ever gets saved. When you got saved, most times if you felt like I did, you felt like you was a chief sinner too. You just didn't deserve the grace of God. But he said, howbeit for this cause, because I was a sinner, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He said, in other words, when people look at me and say, well, if Jesus could save that old sinner, then he can save me too. Amen. And did you know what? When people look at somebody like me and say, well, if the Lord could save Jack Dye, he'd save me. And when people look at you, they'll always say, well, if he can save him, he can save me. Everybody that's ever been converted is a pattern, is an example. Every person that has been redeemed, changed, and transformed, and born again is an example or pattern to somebody else. Now, long before people knew there was an apostle Paul after I got saved, any of my friends looked at me as a pattern. And many of your friends and family that know nothing about Paul or the Bible, after you got saved, you became a pattern or example to them that Christ Jesus can save sinners. Amen. Glory. You and I are examples and patterns and testimonies and proof to other people that Jesus saves sinners. In fact, my friends, that's the only people he can save. Amen. Is sinners. And yet you run on so few of them nowadays. I hardly ever meet anybody in the midst of being a sinner. I mean, you know, you just don't find sinners no more. I mean, you know, we just, and people are wondering why people are not getting saved in America. Well, we just don't have sinners anymore. And the reason we don't have sinners, I think we Christians have quit living like we ought to and started being an example of what a changed man is. And so you know, they don't get to feel like they are. They are all right. But Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Amen. And he can never save anybody until they admit they're a sinner. They gotta feel like Paul, I was a chief sinner.
And before Jesus Christ can ever save anybody, they've got to confess up and admit that I'm a sinner.
Amen.
I don't know why it's so hard for people to say I'm a sinner. Brother, what joys come when people get out of the business and he saves a sinner. Praise the Lord. But he said, I obtain mercy. Then he got real happy in verse 17. When he got to testifying again, he got thrilled all over. I don't know how old Paul was now. We really believe he wrote this letter from Macedonia. We're not quite sure. He was on up in years. He told his testimony so many times. But when he got to talking about Christ saving sinners and that he saved him and he was a chief and he became a pattern, he got caught up about that time in verse 17 in this letter. And he said, now unto the King eternal. Boy, he got happy. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What a strange place to put a statement like that right in the middle of his letter, but he got happy. He knew that he owed glory to God. And then he got down to verse 18 and said, this charge or this instruction or this commission I commit unto thee, son Timothy. According to the prophecies which went before on thee. In other words, hands had been laid on Timothy, and prophecies had been given over him about what he would become and what he would do. And he said, now I'm just reminding you and instructing you about the prophecies that have been given over you. When you were commissioned or when you were ordained, when you entered into the ministry, undoubtedly it was said of Timothy that he was going to be used of God to minister to people, to help them become established and in the work of God. He said, which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. All believers are in a warfare. You believe that?
Amen.
We're in warfare. And thank God we ought to war a good warfare, or not be haphazard about it, but defeated either. He said, the way you're going to do this is you can war a good warfare if you'll cling to your faith. Hold to your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't let it slip. If you'll hold faith, you'll war good warfare. And he said, also along with warring a good warfare, it's not only going to take for you to hold on or cling to your faith, but you're going to need to keep a good conscience. Did you know what? One of the most valuable things you can possess is a good conscience.
Amen.
How many of you believe that?
Amen.
You know, nothing worse than trying to preach the gospel with a guilty conscience, or trying to live the Christian life with a conscience that condemns you all the time. I want to tell you, you can have a good conscience. You can have the good kind of good conscience that you can lay down at night and know there's nothing between your soul and your Savior.
Amen.
And I believe to have a good conscience, you got to believe this is the Word of God. I believe to have a good conscience, you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe to have a good conscience, you got to be walking in the light as He is in the light. I believe to have a good conscience, you're going to have all your sin under the blood. Now, you believe that? I believe to have a good conscience, you got to be obedient. But He said, you are good warfare, clinging to your faith and a good conscience. And then, you know, when you got a good conscience, you can face the devil head on. You don't have to hold your head down while you're talking about Jesus and the things of God. You look people straight in the eye and with a boldness and a courage, Lord, you got a good conscience. You believe God will give you a good conscience?
Amen.
Amen. There's a lot of people within the church today going around with a guilty, bad conscience. Amen. God says we need that good conscience, and we have it. Which having some having put away, says some people have put away their good conscience. Which having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. In other words, they lost their good conscience because they put away their faith. They quit believing. Then he named two of them. This is strong language here. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, and we know this about these two men. You read about one in Hymenaeus in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 17 and 18. He didn't believe in the resurrection. So he had put away the faith in the resurrection. And he was in the church, but he lost his faith in the resurrection. And then Alexander, we read about him in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, verse 14. He did some kind of personal evil to Paul. We don't know exactly whether it was a physical hurt, or whether it was an emotional hurt, but you read about these two men, Hymenaeus in 2 Timothy 2 chapter 17 and 18, Alexander, you read about him in 2 Timothy 4 and 14, you want to follow up on that story. He said, these two men have let the faith go by. They didn't hold on to their faith. They didn't cling to the faith. Therefore, they lost their good conscience. Now, what did Paul do with them? Whom I have delivered unto Satan. He said, we've turned them out of the church. We've disciplined them. We've put them back out there in the world where Satan dominates. And we hope that when they get through being buffeted by the devil, they'll repent, get straightened out, and come back into the good graces of God. You know, you may not believe this, but the early church had some discipline. And said, we've turned them over to Satan. All the meaning of that, I don't think anybody knows that. But we believe that they were put out of the church, excommunicated, and the world was dominated by Satan, so they were turned back over to the world. Satan was their master, and through Satan's buffeting, and they're getting back in there, maybe that would bring them back to their senses, and they'd repent and get right with God, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
Amen.
Tell you, friends, it's exciting. And I want you to know the whole purpose of Paul wanting Timothy to stay at Ephesus was to keep these believers tuned into sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. And my interpretation of sound doctrine is what the doctrine of the apostles. It's the birth, life, death, and resurrection, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Surrounds completely. Sound doctrine always is emphasis around Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something else. I don't believe any doctrine sound that starts contradicting any part of the Word of God. And I don't believe any doctrine sound, and people, I want to tell you, there's some things that's not wrong with doctrine that's been taught for years and years and years and years. In fact, I don't think there ought to be much deviation from it. But there are those that would tell you today that the doctrines and the teachings of the church 30, 40, 50 years ago are not relevant for the days now. I say that's unsound doctrine. I don't believe the time in which we live in has changed God's truth. I believe the doctrine that was sound for the church of Ephesus is still sound for Evangel Temple. I don't believe we are in search of a new doctrine. I believe I need to preach the same doctrine the apostles preached. You believe that? Say praise God. Nothing, friends, nothing. And it disturbs me that all of a sudden, we are having these people to come along and raise up and say, well, the doctrines of Paul, he didn't have the revelation that we had today. He didn't know what we knew. That's hogwash. Paul preached the truth. And I believe that we live and die by what Paul preached and Peter preached and James preached, we'll make it to heaven.
Amen.
Glory. And I don't need some big shot coming along, getting on TV, telling me that he's got way beyond them, and this is a new revelation, new knowledge. If it contradicts what the Word of God says, we don't need it. Amen. I'll guarantee you, if we'll just stay with the book and preach it like it is and live it like it is, we'll all make heaven one day on good, solid ground. I believe there's still sound doctrine here. Glory. Hallelujah. I'm going to have to hush, or I'm going to be telling you some things I just read. And I probably have to tell you that in a little while anyhow. But I'm telling you, I read some things that just knock your eyeballs out recently. And a little of it's being taught in my church, but it's not being taught anymore. Amen. As foreign as anything I've ever heard. As unscriptural and unsound as anything I ever heard. And I wouldn't make my decision until I got it in black and white. But when I got it in black and white, I knew the Spirit of God had raised up again and let me know, brother, there's something wrong. And what was wrong was it was teaching that contradicts the rapture. contradicts the resurrection, contradicts the tribulation, takes away everything that I believe the Word of God's ever taught. And I want to tell you, it's going around and new things are going around. You need to get a hold of sound doctrine, stay with God's Word, get in a Bible-believing church that'll preach it. And if they call us simple, let's just be simple and serve and do right with God. Amen. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. I make no apologies for what we preach and teach. Glory. Praise God. Well, you love him, say praise the Lord. See, I got a hush. Let's stand. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? You know, I get under this. You know, I do get under condemnation a little bit. The devil tries to put me under. You know what he tells me? He says, Jack, don't get too defensive. Don't get too defensive. And I try my best not to get too defensive. But he was telling Timothy, be defensive. Just don't let everything that comes along think you've got to accept it. In other words, you know, you don't want to cause any controversy. Well, brother, there's some things that you just got to rise up and take a stand about. I mean, you just got to rise up and take a stand about. And you know, the devil, oh, Jack, you know, You ought not to do that. You ought not. Well, then you just take it. But every now and then you feel like, you know, I'm not only the shepherd that's supposed to feed this flock, I'm supposed to protect you. And I want to tell you something else. The enemy will not come in with long horns. We got to watch out for the enemy that's going to come in as wolves in sheep's clothing. Amen. And we need to know where we are. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. And God knows my heart, friends. God knows this pastor's and this preacher. I search my soul, Lord, Lord. But I reckon if you, every now and then, you just got to rise up and take some stands. And hallelujah, God will honor it if it lines up with sound doctrine. And you know, a lady asked me yesterday, said, I want to ask you about a scripture in the Bible. And she was asking me, I believe it was 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, about the Spirit baptizing us in the body. And she was making a statement. She asked me what I believe. And I said, well, I believe that's the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. He puts us into the body of Christ. We can't be in the body of Christ without that. It's not water baptism. It's Spirit baptism that puts us in the body of Christ. All water baptism is an outward sign that I've been put in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And she said, well, I wanted to know. Said, we've heard something different than that, and something rose up in us and said it troubled us. It troubles us. And we didn't know what we ought to do. And said, we love our pastor. We love our church. But we've heard something that didn't sound, and we got stirred about it. And said, what should we do? And said, we've heard it twice. I said, you know what? I said, you love your pastor loves you. Rather than you sit in the pew and stew about it, just go to your pastor and ask him what he meant, you know. That's the best thing I know. If you think I'm not preaching sound doctrine, you come talk to me about it. Amen. And then if I'm not, we'll settle it down. Anytime you think I'm not preaching sound doctrine, you come in there and talk to me. Amen. But now don't come to me and ask me why I don't preach everything everybody else is preaching and teaching. Because I might not do that. But now if you don't think I'm preaching the word, you just come see me and ask me, and we'll sit down and talk about it. Amen. I will. Praise God. And I believe any honest pastor would do that. We want to preach the truth, don't we? Praise God for the blessings of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just raise our hands. Praise God for the truth tonight. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the truth of God, for the love of God, and for the honesty of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory.